Father, we come to you this morning and we have just been caused to rejoice, Father, as we've reviewed and been reminded of your amazing grace. Thank you for promising to stay with us. Thank you for promising, Father, that your grace is always sufficient for us. Thank you that we have your promise and assurance that no temptation has overtaken us, but just as is common to man, and you're faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. Thank you for your promises, Father, that you give us by your grace. I pray that you will help us to walk in your grace. Help us in turn to manifest that grace to others. Father, there's getting to be so much anger and hatred and sarcasm and cynicism and criticism. Father, may we be channels of grace. May people see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in us. May we reflect him well to the world that doesn't get him. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter, and we made it all the way into chapter 2 now. We are just moving right along here. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to be looking this morning at verses 13 through 17. And actually, this time, verse 13 is going to be a jumping off point. That's kind of a confession. But I'd like us to read verses 13 through 17 to introduce this next paragraph. So I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me and read this together. It's short, only three screens, just five verses. 1 Peter chapter 2. And beginning in verse 13, read in unison with me, please. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, I mentioned that we're going to use verse 13 as kind of a jumping off point, and we're going to use verse 13 for a jumping off point to discuss that unpleasant subject, submission. How many of you, when you hear the word submission, say, "Oh, great, praise the Lord, I'm so looking forward to this"? Yeah. The Bible has an awful lot to say about this matter of submission. When you hear the word submission, what do you immediately think of, wives? Be in submission to your husband. Okay? How many of you wives feel like that's been used as a club? A few of you are honest here, okay? I'm going to try to balance that a bit this morning. Because there, when we think of submission, we tend to think of that relationship. What I want to do is, I want to do kind of a survey of New Testament passages that talk about the matter of submission and give you a perspective. A little tiny piece of glass up here. You're reflecting in the light as I stand there. I want to give you a broader perspective of what this matter of submission is all about. Okay? Now, when we're talking about submission, let's clarify right from the start what we're looking at. There are almost half a dozen different Greek words are to use for this matter of submission. One of them has the idea of to place yourself under. To place yourself under. There's another one that has the idea of persuading or appealing. There's another one that has the idea of listening to or obeying, giving heed to. Another one has the idea of just obedience, Another one has the idea of lower. You lower yourself in relationship to others. So some of these passages, I'm not going to keep track of which of those different words are being used. Sometimes the word will be translated by submission or submit yourself, either the verb or the noun. Other times it will use other synonyms like be obedient, be in obedience to, submit yourself to. So all of these that we're going to be looking at are different aspects of this matter of submission. And I want you to see the breadth of the different kinds of relationships that it has to deal with. Number one, believers are to submit themselves to God. If you want to look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. We're translated humble yourselves. The idea of place yourself lower, place yourself under, submit to. Obviously, we're to submit ourselves to God. Acts chapter 5, Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. We have to be in submission to God, and when the rules of God and the rules of our government are in conflict, one is more important than the other, and that is our relationship with God. Just a little bit before 1 Peter, James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit, therefore, to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Two different relationships. We're to submit to God and resist Satan. How many of you think that submission to God is okay? Okay, that's pretty easy because obviously God is God, right? And we're not. So sometimes submission isn't so hard to swallow, right? It's when it's a submission to another person, it's a little harder to swallow. Go to Matthew chapter 15 with me. This is one of those places where the Jews challenge Jesus for something he's doing. You see the parallel account of this in Mark chapter 7. Matthew 15, it starts out, verse 1, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat? Jesus said, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to her father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. The Hebrew word is korban. You have a note, Leviticus chapter 27 talks about this procedure. Whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God. The word translated invalidated is related to the word Lord. You take the word Lord, and you make it into a verb, and then you put a not in the front. You have rendered the word of God not Lord in your life. The implication is that Scripture is supposed to be Lord. We're to be in submission. And he says you have invalidated the word of God. Invalidated. Thirdly, believers to human governmental rulers. We just read that, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Peter said, submit yourselves to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or governors as sent by him. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work. Turn over to Romans 13. I didn't have to work very hard to find an excuse to get to Romans this morning. Romans 13, 1. Every person is to be in submission to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. We're going to come back and talk about this more next week, but God says we're supposed to obey government. Obviously, as Peter, Acts chapter 5, when government commands us to do something that is in violation of God's word, we have to disobey government. But when that's not the case, when government is just doing what government has been set up by God to do, we're to be in submission to government. Verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Be in submission to the governing authorities. Maybe we should have been talking about this a month ago, just before April 15th. You know when your taxes were due? When you had to report all of your income? Be in submission. That means you report all of your income. Whether the IRS has any way of tracing it or not. Because you're being in submission. Be in submission to governmental rulers. Well, in the opposite side of that coin, Romans chapter 13, verse 4, for it, this is talking about the ruler, the king, the governor, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. You see, those rulers are going to be accountable to God for how they have ruled and governed. It is not our place to say, okay, I'm going to obey this law because I like it, but that law I don't like. I'm not going to obey that. That's not our choice. It's not whether you like a law or dislike it. God says, be in submission. And the rulers are going to answer to God for how they have governed. There's a principle that's taught, James chapter 3 and other passages, that those who have greater authority, those to whom much responsibility is given, shall be more accountable to God. So those kings and governors, those rulers, are going to be more accountable to God. They have a greater responsibility to be in submission to God even than we do, because they have greater responsibility. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. Believing employees have a responsibility to be in submission to their bosses. Now, in these passages, in Ephesians, Colossians, and Titus, in each of these passages, the specific wording talks about slaves and masters. Okay? We don't have slavery in the United States today, although some of you think, oh, you don't know my boss. Okay? But the closest application we have to the principle of slaves and masters as they had it in Jesus and Paul's day and Peter's day, the closest application we have to that is to your employer. And Paul says, we're being in submission to our employers. Ephesians 6:5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. So the question is, do we work for our bosses the way we would work for Christ if he was here present? That should be the standard for how we work for our boss. How would we work for Christ if he was actually our employer? Verse 6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Boy, would that transform some job situation. Not by way of eye service. In other words, you don't just serve the boss when the boss is there, when the boss is watching, or when there's a chance he might catch you. You even serve him well when there's nobody else around, nobody watching. You're given a 15-minute break at work, you take 15 minutes, and then you go back to work. With goodwill.
With goodwill?
Oh, man, you really don't know my boss. I love that passage in the book of Ruth, chapter 2. When Boaz goes out to the reapers, and they greet him pleasantly, and he greets them in return pleasantly, and they wish a blessing on each other. And I thought, I wonder how it would transform our days at work if when we went in and we punched the card, not the boss. When we punch our time card or we swipe our magnetic strip or whatever it is you do, however you log in, if we greeted our boss with a blessing for the day, and then what would it do for us and our labor intensity, our faithfulness, if the boss in turn greeted us with a blessing for the day? What a change that would make in our workplaces. Be in submission, not just by way of eye service, but as serving Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, rendering service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that, verse 8, whatever good thing each one does, as he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Titus chapter 2, Paul said, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. Well, when your boss gives you an order, gives you instructions of something to do, you thank him and go do it, instead of arguing with him. Colossians 3, the parallel passage of this passage in Ephesians 6, slaves in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord.
Believing employees to their bosses. Oh, but also, those bosses have responsibilities. Those bosses have responsibilities. Still in Ephesians chapter 6?
Chapter 6, verse 9, and masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Not only are servants, employees, going to have to answer to the Lord for how they have done their work, but the bosses are too. And again, because of them having greater responsibility, they may be held more in greater accountability. To whom much is given, much is required.
Parallel passage in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven.
What a transformation this would make in so many of our workplaces if we took this seriously, both bosses and employees. Doing our job as unto the Lord, not with eye service, not as men pleasers, but as serving God, as servants of Christ, being in submission. Are you making a list of which ones of these apply to you? Hey, are you in submission to God? Are you in submission to the Word? Do you have a boss that you're in submission to? Okay, now we get to the one you've all been waiting for. Back in chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Maybe that's some of the problem with some marriages that we have today, is because those wives aren't any more in submission to their husbands than the church is in submission to Christ these days. Is this suggesting that wives are inferior to their husbands? No. Inferiority, superiority has nothing to do with it. This is a voluntary choice to place yourself in submission to someone else. To voluntarily choose, to willingly choose to be obedient to them, to serve them. Just as we, how many of you think President Trump is a better person than you? Okay. But he is our president. Like him or not, he is our president. Just as Barack Obama was for the 8 years previous. Like him or not, he was our president. Has nothing to do with superiority of person. Has nothing to do, wives, with inferiority of person. But in an authority structure, there needs to be someone in charge. And God has determined within the marriage, just as within government, there are kings in charge, there are presidents, there are governors. They are in charge. Not that they're better than anybody else, but they have been given God-given responsibilities to lead. And as they have been given God-given responsibilities to lead, we have been given God-given responsibilities to follow, obey, submit. Not because they are any better than we are, but because this is the way God has set up the structure of our society and our culture. And given by the extent of Scripture devoted to it, this thing about wives being in submission to their husbands must be important. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, Titus chapter 2, verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Titus chapter 2, Paul says that the older women are to train the younger women, to disciple the younger women, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. It is a matter of our obedience to the word that wives are to be in submission to their husbands. If you don't like this, take it up with Paul and Peter and the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm just the messenger. I didn't originate this. This isn't my plan. But it is pretty clearly God's plan. Pretty clearly. But I'm going to suggest to you that there is a mutual responsibility. When we talk about husbands and wives, what do we stress about husbands? Headship. You the boss. Really? You get that in Scripture? Well, responsibility, authority, yeah, that's there. The husband is the head of the wife, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In Ephesians 5:25, the instruction to husbands is, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Just as Christ was willing to lay down his life for the church, husbands should be willing to lay down their lives for their wives. Okay, and some guys would say, sure, I'm willing to lay down my life for my wife. Just don't let her ask me to skip the Broncos game on Sunday afternoon. Or something else, whatever. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, husbands, love your wives. Same command as in Colossians, but turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, what does that have to do with marriage? Well, I don't know, but it's been read in almost every wedding that I've ever attended or done. 1 Corinthians 13, husbands, love your wives. What does that look like? Well, I'm so glad you asked. 1 Corinthians 13, start with me in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Husbands, love your wives. Love is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Underline that, guys. 1 Corinthians 13, 5, does not seek its own. Well, it doesn't seek its own. Whose does it seek? Well, it seeks the best for the object of love. Does not seek its own. See, that authority of the husband, the headship of the husband, the submission of the wife, doesn't mean, oh, well, and that means the husband gets to make all the decisions, call all the shots, do what he wants to do. No, that means the husband has the privilege and responsibility of doing what's best for his wife and pleasing his wife. That sounds an awful lot like mutual submission to me, doesn't it, anybody else? Does not seek its own. Instead, it seeks the welfare and, I believe, the joy and pleasure of the object of its love. Is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I believe that there is in a sense, a mutual submission, that the husband is the head of the marriage, guides the marriage out of concern for the welfare and joy of his wife. And she then, in turn, is that going to make it hard for that wife to be in submission to that husband, who is guiding the marriage out of concern for her welfare and joy? Is that going to be hard to be in submission to that kind of a husband, lady? I wouldn't think so. I wouldn't think so. Leaving children to their parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, if you go back there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days on the earth. Children, be in submission to your parents. Oh, but you don't know my parents, they're not saved. Didn't say that. Didn't say be in submission to your believing parents. You still may have that conflict where the parents may lead you or order you to do something that's contrary to God's word, and come back to Acts chapter 5. We must obey God rather than man when there's a dispute between those two responsibilities. But most of the time, there won't be. If the parents tell you to clean your room, kids, clean your room. Or take out the trash, or, you know, whatever it is. Whatever the battle is at your house. Ephesians 6:1, Colossians 3, Hebrews chapter 12. We all had parents, and we were in submission to them. We all had fathers who disciplined us according to what they thought best, and we were in submission to them. How much more we should be in submission to God. But did you notice, go to Ephesians 5:22. We just read that. When you read in the New American Standard, Ephesians 5:22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Notice the words be subject are in italics. That's the translator's way of telling you. It's not really any, there's nothing in the Greek there corresponding to those words. The translators thought they needed to be added, and so the translators supplied them, but there's not really there in the Greek. So where does that come from? Well, it comes from verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. All y'all, be in submission to one another. I didn't like the color of carpet they picked, and I'm going to go find another church. I didn't like the songs that they sang. I'm going to go find me another church. Margaret got to sing a special last Sunday, and I didn't. I'm going to go find another church. I've heard every one of those and more used as excuses for why people left churches.
Be in submission to one another.
When you are involved with a group of people like a local church, there are times when you're not going to get your way. And you have a choice. You can either play the 3-year-old little toddler and throw a tantrum and stomp your foot and take your ball and go home. Or you can say, well, it wouldn't have been my choice, but that was the choice of the group, so we'll go with that.
Being in submission to one another. Look at Philippians chapter 2.
Next book after Ephesians, Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. I don't like the color of t-shirts they pick. I'm not going to buy one of those ugly purple t-shirts.
I haven't heard that, by the way, so if you're thinking that, that's between you and God.
I haven't heard anybody say that. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That sounds like mutual submission to you. That sounds like you're submitting your desires, your needs, your preferences, your choices to somebody else. Exactly what Paul is calling for. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5. 1 Peter 5, 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All y'all, humble yourselves, submit yourselves to one another. You notice that first part? You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders.
Well, that could be referring to those with the office of elder, or it could be speaking of older men who, by virtue of age and maturity and wisdom, are due respect. But go to Hebrews 13 with me. I had to realize I was turning pages the wrong direction. Hebrews is before 1 Peter.
Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls.
Again, he will say, I ain't going to be in submission to him. Who does he think he is?
It doesn't matter who I think I am. It's a matter of what God says. It's a matter of what God says.
Back in verse 7, Hebrews 13, 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, in considering the result of their contact, imitate their conduct, imitate their faith. Imitate their faith.
Believers being in submission to spiritual leaders. That does not mean that you should come and ask me before you decide what car to buy. Okay?
I don't want to make that decision for you.
You're going to ask me what Bible to buy. Now, let's talk about that.
In spiritual areas, God has instructed and established the elders of a church to provide spiritual leadership and the members of the church to provide spiritual submission to that leader. That's God's plan. Spiritual leaders are to be concerned for those that they lead. Again, they watch over your souls as those who will give an account.
How many of you think that sounds like a piece of cake? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul is detailing, or chapter 11, when Paul is detailing all the things that he had suffered, he adds, in addition to this, there's the daily concern for me of all the churches. Well,
An individual elder of a church, a pastor of a church, doesn't have concern for all the churches, but he's got pretty intense concern for one. First Peter 5. Verse 1 starts, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder." Verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." Spiritual responsibility and authority is a big deal. Again, James chapter 3 talks about the fact that those who are teaching the word shall be held to greater accountability than those who are listening. So did you find yourself in any of those different responsibilities? Marriage one way or the other, government one way or the other, a member of this church one way or the other, to all believers, to God, to His word. If there's anybody I missed, just let me know and I'll find a submission for you. Think with me. Why is submission so hard? I can't read your minds. Somebody said that it's a good thing we don't have monitors on our forehead to show people what we're thinking, otherwise we'd all have to leave town. Why do we resist submission so strongly? Terry, you're starting. Okay, giving up control. How many of you like to be in control? I'm the first to confess that. Okay. I like knowing what's going to happen. I like knowing that what happens is what I planned. I like, plan your work and work your plan. That's a great motto. And when you are voluntarily placing yourself in submission to somebody else, you're giving up control. Giving up control. Why should I be in submission to all the other people in this church? I don't care about anything about them. Well, if you don't care anything about them, maybe you ought to reconsider your relationship with the people in this church. John? You don't want to turn control, because do you really trust that person? Do you trust them with authority over whatever area of your life? David? Right. Submission requires that we lay aside our pride. Pride says, I know better than that person what we ought to do. So why should I submit to them? I'm smarter than them. I have more intelligence than them. I have more degrees than them. Why should I submit to them? And the only answer I can give you is because God said so. If that's not good enough, you take it up with Him. Okay. That's why it's so hard. So why is God so insistent on it? Did anybody count how many different relationships there were of submission? Okay, it's a bunch. Something that impacts every one of us sitting here as a citizen of the United States, as a citizen of Colorado, whatever municipality you live in, as a member of this church. We have submissive responsibilities. Why is God so insistent upon it? John? I'm sorry? Is God a God of confusion? No. God is not the author of confusion. And let's see, is there any place in the Bible where it talks about a group of people that didn't have anybody in authority over them? Remember the book of Judges? In those days there was no king over Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. There wasn't any submission to anybody else. And what do you have? Anarchy, confusion, lawlessness, sin. God understands how people work. God understands how societies, cultures work. And he knows that for cultures, for societies, for relationships to work smoothly, there needs to be relationship. And in that, God has chosen to put certain individuals in positions of authority in those relationships and other people in positions of submission in those relationships. Because God knows they will work better that way. Do the ones in authority always make the very best, wisest decisions? No, they don't. As one in authority in my marriage, family, church, I can attest, I don't always make the wisest, best decisions. But God has set up human society to function with authority and submission, responsibility, relationships. That's his plan. That's his plan. You want to know God's will for your life? Here's a part of it. You are either in authority or in submission in all of these relationships that we've talked about. You want to know God's will for your life? God's will for your life is for you to live out that relationship, either of authority or submission, as unto the Lord. That's probably one of the clearest, most clearly revealed aspects of God's will for your life and mine. And I don't think he's under any obligation to reveal anything more to us until we start doing what he's already revealed to us. So how are you doing on that submission thing? Remember, we have an example, a prime example of humility, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be clung to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and he humbled himself, taking the form of a man. He humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Was that because Jesus was inferior to us? Absolutely not. But he submitted himself to our need. We sang it this morning. You look beyond my fault and saw my need. Jesus submitted himself to the direction of the Father. He submitted himself to the needs of humanity. And if he was willing to live in submission to someone, not inferiority, but in submission to meet the needs of somebody else, he has every right to expect that of us. He has every right to expect that of us. Father, help us deal with the pride in our own hearts. Old Testament scriptures talk about the Jews being stiff-necked and hard of heart. Father, we confess sometimes we're stiff-necked and hard of heart. And in this area of submission is one of the places where it brings it out. I ask that you will humble our hearts before you most of all, Father. That we would be willing to live in submission to your word and your will, and as a result of that, to be in submission to those relationships you have placed us in. May we leave here rejoicing that your will has been revealed to us clearly today, and that your grace is sufficient. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.